Previously on Grace to You.
Here we see Jesus, the perfect leader, delegating his message and his power to the first generation of gospel preachers, his first representatives, namely the 12. How we view ministry begins here.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel?
I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel, we come to a very, very important turning point, transition point, mega shift in the ministry of our Lord's kingdom gospel preaching. This is that text in which He delegates His message and His power for the first time to the 12 apostles and sends them out essentially to preach exactly what He preached and to do exactly what He did. The text can really begin for us at the back half of verse 6. And He was going around the villages teaching. And He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And He added, do not put on two tunics. And He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. At this point, there's an account of the death of John the Baptist. After this account, Mark returns to the sending of the 12 in verse 30 and records their return after their short-term mission. Notice verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus. They are now constituted as the apostles. After this first mission, they become an official group. They reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. It's a compelling passage, then, to read in the sense that here is Jesus giving us the features and the elements and the formulas for effective ministry. We also are delegates of Christ. While we have some limitations the apostles didn't have, namely the ability to do signs and wonders and miracles, we have the same message and the same responsibility. And so our Lord gives us here a model for delegating spiritual ministry. In a very real sense, this passage here is kind of the foundation for ministry in the church, the foundation for leadership in the church, how we are to view ourselves as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, this is a singularly crucial transition point in His ministry, marking a brand new strategy. Up to now, He has been the only preacher. The only preacher. It was Him and His followers. John the Baptist was another preacher. He was a preacher certainly of righteousness. He was a preacher of repentance. He was a preacher of the kingdom of God. It was he who pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But mark it right here. Mark sandwiches in this count, the execution, the beheading of John the Baptist, to mark it out that at this point Jesus is the only preacher. Even John is finished. By the way, a footnote here, if you ever are asked what is the definition of leadership, the definition of leadership is getting things done effectively through other people. That's leadership, getting things done effectively through other people. That's exactly what he does here. Up to now, verse 6 says he was going around the villages teaching. Then in verse 7, here in this moment, he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. This is brand new. The 12. They're now designated as the 12 by Mark. Later on, in verse 30, they will be designated by him for the first time as the apostles, the 12 apostles. They have already followed Jesus. They had been elevated to permanent believing disciples. They had then been elevated again to apostles. A disciple is a student. An apostle is a sent one. A disciple is a learner. An apostle is a preacher. A disciple is one gathered in for instruction. An apostle is one sent out for proclamation. It's time now for them to go. They've had up to 18 months, maybe even more, maybe closer to 20 months of day-to-day, hour-by-hour instruction in what the Lord does and what He says. They've heard His preaching day after day after day, hour after hour after hour, and the message was now clear to them. Time for them to go out on their first short-term mission. This is good strategy. This is necessary. This is a model the Lord has established. We understand the value of it. When you've trained men and you are readying them for a life of ministry, you send them out on short-term opportunities so that they can come back and tell the things that were successful, the things that were challenges, so there can be further instruction, further preparation in anticipation of a full and final sending. The full and final sending of the 12 didn't come until after the resurrection. After the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, then you have the Lord gathering them just before His ascension and saying, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everybody, go everywhere, baptizing them, teaching them to observe whatever I command them. I'm going to be with you to empower you. He reminds them in Acts 1:8, just before ascending, the Holy Spirit will come upon them. They are to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. Now, as we look at what's in this text, we find some of the elements in the profile of a faithful messenger, true ambassador, and representative of the Lord Jesus. We covered three of them last time. I have a few more for this morning. Number one, I'm just reviewing here. They proclaim salvation. They proclaim salvation. I just want you to lock down on the fact that the message is salvation. Luke 9:2, parallel passage. Matthew 10, parallel passage. We'll borrow from both of them. In Luke 9:2, it says, and He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. That can be assumed because if they were sent to represent Him, that's what He proclaimed. If you were to go back to the first chapter, verse 14, 15, 27, 34, 39, and etc., you would see that He came preaching the kingdom, preaching the kingdom. And there was one other element to it. He preached repentance. And if you look at verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. So the message was, repent of sin. Repent of the sin of your self-righteous religion and come into the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. Matthew 10 says He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mark it, friends, apart from Christ, the people of Israel are lost. The Jewish people are lost. They were lost then. They're still lost. We still go to them to proclaim the only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the message was not obviously complete, but they preached repentance and they preached the kingdom and they preached that Jesus is the Messiah and the only Savior and you must put your faith in Him. Later on, when they were sent finally and permanently, they preached the great glory of the cross and the resurrection. They preached Christ and they preached Him crucified. Nothing, by the way, has come down from heaven to change the mandate. So we stand in the great line of the apostles, and if we want to be faithful messengers and representatives of Christ, we have only one message. We preach the message of salvation. Secondly, they manifested compassion. They manifested compassion. The Lord delegated them miracle power. Verse 7 says they had authority over the unclean spirits. Luke 9:1 says, and to heal diseases. And Matthew 10:8 says, and to raise the dead. They were able to have power over demons, death, and disease, just as Jesus did. And as I told the men this week, There were many ways that the Lord could have demonstrated divine power, proven that they were true preachers, done miracles in the sky, which is what the Pharisees always wanted, show us a sign in the sky. But instead, He had the miracles which touched people at the point of their great suffering. Disease, demons, and death. This is to show that God is a God of mercy and a God of compassion. And while we don't have the miracle power, part of our message is the Lord one day will take you to the glory of His heaven where there's no sickness, no sadness, no death. Right? One day, as He says in Matthew 8, He will heal all your infirmities. And in the meantime, He is a God of compassion. The third thing that we learned last time, they live dependently. Those who are representatives of Jesus Christ live dependently. He instructed them they should take nothing for their journey. Go with the clothes on your back. That's it. The shoes on your feet and off you go. Just take your mere staff. You need a stick, a walking stick for difficult terrain and maybe to fight off any kind of threat. Don't take any extra bread. Don't take a bag to put anything in. No money in your belt. They carried money in their belts. And He says, don't put any money in your belt. Just put your sandals on. Don't take an extra tunic. That's the way you go. This is teaching on trust, right? Now, fourthly, they demonstrate contentment. They demonstrate contentment. People who can't do miracles but tell you they can get filthy rich. Have you noticed? People who pretend to be healers have multiple jets. Why? Because people who are sick and dying are desperate enough to give them money under the illusion that somehow they can buy a healing. And they're blatant. Send me your money and you'll get healthy. Send me your money and you'll get rich. Liars all. And we know who the father of lies is. It is a prostituted use of the name Jesus. These men could heal. These men could raise the dead. These men could deliver people from demonic possession. When you arrive in town and they begin to see this, everybody is going to want to be your host. Now, false teachers would travel and they would stay with one family and exhaust the resources of that family and go to the next house. Verse 10, when you go, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. You're not going to be able to be bought. Remember I told you last time, He told them, don't take gold from people. Don't take silver from people. Don't even take copper from people. Don't take anything. The potential here for you to be corrupted is massive. Now, one of them would have a hard swallow at this point. Do you know which one? Judas. He had manipulated himself into the position where he held the money bag. He couldn't do much with it at the time that they were all around him, but he figured if all things go bad, at least he's got the money bag when he splits. The idea here is to be content. Never put a price on your ministry. Accept whatever the Lord provides. Don't sell yourself to the highest bidder. And there's a fifth principle here. The messenger of the gospel has another necessary feature. Could you say this is a basic skill? They exercise discernment. They exercise discernment. Verse 11. Any place that doesn't receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. The assumption is you're going to get rejected, right? Is that a fair assumption? The assumption is the message is too hard. The assumption is that calling these highly religious people who have spent their whole life patting themselves on the back because they must be favored by God, because they are the chosen people, and they must be favored by God because they follow all the ceremonies and all the rituals and all the external acts, the hard sell for them is to recognize themselves as sinners on the way to hell. In fact, when Jesus preached that the first time He went to Nazareth, tried to throw Him off a cliff and stone Him to death, and they were the people that knew Him best. It's not a happy message, and it's not going to be received well, as a general rule. So you're going to have to exercise some discernment. When you go to some town or some home or some region, you need to give your message. If they don't receive it, if they don't listen to it, leave. Pretty strong instruction here. Leave. And then shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. That is the traditional Jewish way of expressing scorn toward Gentile countries. The Gentiles were considered to be unclean. That it reached racist proportions. And when you went outside Israel and you came back in, you stopped on the edge and you took your sandals off and you shook all the Gentile dirt into the Gentile land before you stepped into Israel. And then you shook your robe because you'd been kicking up Gentile dirt and it would be all over you from your head to your foot. You shook out your hair, you shook out your robe, you shook out your feet. This was showing disdain for the Gentiles. You didn't want to bring Gentile dirt and contaminate the land of Israel. When you've been to a place and you've been healing and you've been validating the message that you preach and you've been casting out demons and perhaps you raise a dead person and they reject you, you give a testimony, a martyrion. Became martyred when used in the Christian sense. You give a testimony to them. Your testimony they will understand because you're going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You say to them, you're no better than a Gentile. Town, country. You're unclean and you're under judgment. The message was, be discerning. And when you see rejection, call it what it is. Identify it. Pronounce a visual judgment on them, testimony against them, and leave. Acts 18:5, Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, and Paul began devoting himself completely to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews Jesus was the Christ. This is in Corinth, by the way, in the Jewish synagogue. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your heads. You know, we are all preachers of judgment, aren't we? To the rejecters of the gospel. To be a messenger of Christ, a true representative, one must preach the message of salvation, demonstrate compassion, must live under trust, dependence, must be content with whatever provisions the Lord gives us, however little, however much, where He puts us and with what He provides, we stay, we remain faithful. And we must be discerning. Number six, another mark that we see, back to Mark 6. They were all these things, and number six, they were obedient. They obey orders. They obey orders. I love this. Verses 12 and 13, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. They did exactly what they were told to do. They preached and they healed and delivered. What they were supposed to do, they did. Humanly, they were frankly a ridiculous bunch. They had absolutely no authority from the religious establishment at all. They had no connection. They had no training. And they struggled within with doubts and misunderstandings and frustration. So they really didn't trust their own innovation, which is okay. They just did what they were told. It's really the right thing to do. You say, well, yeah, man, that's exciting stuff. Who wouldn't do that? You're going to go out and raise the dead, heal the sick, and deliver people from demons and preach the gospel. Well, yes, that's true. But I want you to turn to Matthew 10 for a moment because there was more to the speech that you don't hear in Mark. Their obedience is understandable, but at the same time, it is remarkable. Because if you get the whole picture, this is a record of what He said to them that day. And not all of it would be fulfilled in that little short-term mission. A lot of it would be fulfilled when they were sent on their final mission throughout their entire life until they ended up martyred. But here's what He told them. Start in verse 16 of Matthew 10. Same event, same day, same time. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men. Huh, that's not helpful. We're going to men. Beware of men. They'll hand you over to those courts. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. You'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to say. It'll be given you in that hour what you are to say. Just like you don't need to worry about your food, you don't need to worry about your protection, you don't need to worry about what you're going to say. I'll take care of all of it. Wow. For it's not you who speak, it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This is an indication that, listen folks, even before Pentecost, they had the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives, just not in the fullness of measure such as came at Pentecost. And here's how bad it'll get. You're going to go back to your own area. Some of you are going to go back to your own towns. These are all virtually Galileans, 11 of the 12 of them. And they're going to go back into places that are familiar, and brother will betray brother to death, and his father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. Wherever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. I truly say to you, you'll not finish going through the cities of Israel till the Son of Man comes. This stretches out onto their long-term mission, their life mission. This stretches out to the future, even until the Son of Man comes. We're all going to have these same kind of exigencies that we face. Rejection, resentment. Why should it be any different? Verse 24, a disciple's not above his teacher, a slave's not above his master. If they call me Beelzebul, verse 25, what are they going to call you? So it goes. Don't fear, verse 28, those who can kill the body. Don't worry, are two sparrows not sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The hairs of your head are numbered. So don't fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. All of this is in the same moment. He gives them all of this. Well, this would kind of pull a little restraint on your zeal, wouldn't it? So their obedience is remarkable in the face of what they were told they would expect. They went out, however, and obeyed. They preach. They preach repent. I think Mark emphasizes repent because that's confrontive preaching. If it said like Luke, they preach the kingdom of God, they could have a positive message. But as soon as it says they preach repentance, then it's a confrontive message, isn't it? It's a bold message. One final feature needs to be added in the last couple of minutes before I finish. They embrace accountability. They embrace accountability. Anybody who's in the service of the Lord needs to understand that there's a report to be given. So go over to verse 30 and let's see what happened here. They come back some weeks or months later. Verse 30 says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. They were told to do two things, preach and demonstrate power. So they came back and said, this is what we preached, and this is what happened through the power that was delegated to us. They are the 12 now. They are the apostles now. This is their formal induction into that elite group of 12. They came back two by two. They were all over the place. And they didn't all arrive at the same moment. They didn't have, in case you didn't know, watches or clocks. Or calendars, or whatever. Well, they came when they came, but there must have been a rendezvous time, a rendezvous period, and they came. And they gave an account to the Lord. You know, Hebrews 13:17, we are those, as elders of the church, right, who have to give an account. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, it's a small thing what men say of me. It's a small thing what I say about myself. I'm biased in my own favor and blind to some of my own sins. So I'll wait till the day when the Lord makes the final judgment, and then will every man have praise from God. This is stewardship. Paul said of all things he desired as his ambition to be pleasing to him. No doubt when they came back, he said, men, while you were gone, I have something to tell you. John the Baptist is dead. Had his head chopped off. Well, they still had their heads. I protected you this time, and I'll continue to protect you until your time is done. But that might be the price of your discipleship. And in this accountability, there's something so beautiful, so tender, so sweet. Verse 31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. It was physically demanding. It was physically exhausting. And everywhere they went was unfamiliar to them. So he says, that's enough for now. You need to rest. For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. Can you imagine? They've been gone. I don't know how long they've been gone. They had to fight for a meal. Why? Well, they were in the process of eliminating disease and demons. They would get no rest. It was exhausting. These men, by the way, turned the world upside down. So, verse 32 says, they went away in the boat. It's always the boat. It's not any boat, it's the boat. Apparently, one of the boats that belonged to Peter, James, John, or Andrew was always available to them, so they got in the boat. And they went to a secluded place by themselves. Matthew would have been the most hated man in his town and his region. He was a tax collector, and he wasn't in a tall building somewhere in a big city. He was on the corner of the street, exacting taxes from the people to hand over to the Roman occupiers. He was put out of the synagogue. He couldn't socialize with people. He was despised, and he was surrounded by a bunch of thugs who strong-armed the money out of the reluctant people. He was a hated man. Nathanael is introduced to us very, very early in the story of Jesus, and it says about him, Nathanael was a man in whom there was no deceit, there was no guile. That's a wonderful thing, integrity, genuineness, legitimacy, authenticity. He was a real believer. He was an Old Testament righteous man. Well, Simon the Zealot is an interesting man because calling him a zealot puts him clearly in a category of people who had one objective. And that was to get rid of Roman occupying power. There were a number of sects in Judaism, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Zealots. Among the Zealots were terrorists who carried around little daggers and stabbed Romans and Roman dignitaries. They hated the Roman occupation. So he was politicized. Judas, the traitor, is the saddest man in human history. Talk about wasted opportunity. 3 years 24/7 in the presence of the living Son of God, heard everything he said, saw everything he did, and betrayed him for a handful of money, went out and hanged himself. The ultimate tragedy of wasted opportunity. There are others like Thaddeus and James the Less and Judas not Iscariot. And if you ask anybody about them, they're going to say, I don't know anything about those people. But there are some things to be known. And in the book, 12 Ordinary Men, I've dug up some very surprising and fascinating things about those men that you otherwise might not know anything about.